1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last time, as I said, we noticed how, so sometimes you read through this and Paul's just like appreciating them and encouraging them and you think, man, what kind of dynamic message can you get out of this? Like, you know, this isn't really all that exciting. No, you're not that exciting. This is, I'm sorry, because it's Word of God. It's alive and powerful, okay? All right, so last time we even learned, we saw some qualities of leadership and discipleship in chapter 2 that as Paul was just talking about his ministry among them. We're going to continue some of that today, and we're going to talk about real living. I mean, now we're really living, right? Okay, it's like when mama breaks out that new jelly and you can put it on the biscuits. Now, we are really living. Now, this is even better than that. Which, by the way, a little pet peeve I have. I took Clarissa to the Cracker Barrel yesterday. Yeah, we're getting like so old, aren't we? Yeah. Well, hey, I mean, you know, you go to the Cracker Barrel. I mean, say if it's getting on up toward noon, if you want breakfast, you can have breakfast. If you want chicken fried chicken, you can have that. I mean, it's just, but you know, you're going to have decent biscuits and decent, you know, cornbread. You don't need to bring the butter out frozen where it don't melt on it. You know what I'm saying? And people look at you funny when you stick them under your arm and just hold them there for a while. It works. It works. I mean, don't open it yet. Just hold it there for a while. And then, you know, people, I don't know. But then they'll be trying it next time, I promise you. But this is something that Paul talks about. And if you'll notice in verse 8, he'll make a little comment about now we live. But this is what real living, real life. You want to really be alive instead of just existing, instead of just going from one thing to another, and then you die. I mean, how to really be alive. He wants to give us life and life more abundantly. Christ wants to give us eternal life now. I mean, it's not just that I live forever with him when I get to heaven, but he wants to live in me right here. Resurrection starts now. By the way, next Sunday, Baptism Sunday. Amen. Cruz is ready to follow the Lord in baptism. We're so excited about that. But if you have received Christ as your Savior, you've made a profession of faith, you've been saved, you may have some questions about baptism, you just haven't done it for various reasons, let's talk about that because Jesus said do it. And it illustrates our identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection, and the resurrection life that he wants us to have right here now. So there's plenty of time to get in on that, okay? That's for somebody. I don't know. I don't know who it is, but it may be for you. But we talked last time about how God works through relationships and his leadership and discipleship among them. And we're going to expand on that, seeing how the family of God grows together in love. We got notes online. If you go to our Facebook page, you can find a link to that. And they're kind of sketchy. So you got plenty of room to add your own notes today and get into this and let the Word of God get into you. But if you remember, as we're getting ready to read this, we got a good little passage to read here. So I want you to have your Bible ready. And if you're using an app or if you're using the notes, it's all on there. But the big thing today, I'm going to put a few verses up here, all right? But you need to have it in front of you because it's all about, I'm not just up here to try to give you a motivational speech, which is great to motivate, right? And we all need that. But the problem is you get all hyped up and all charged up about something. You don't hardly get home and you think like, what was I so excited about? You know, so we got to have Word of God that's alive and powerful, living in us and building in our lives. So we want to teach this, and you'll want to look at the Word. You may want to make some notes, underline some things. This is part of our equipping as part of the family of God. So Paul, if you remember, going back to the story here, and we even started this whole thing out in Acts chapter 17, where it records when Paul went to Thessalonica. And the church started there. He began to go there and share the gospel with people. And if you remember that there was an uprising, there were people there. It's not only that they didn't want to believe, they didn't even want other people having a chance to believe. And they tried to run Paul out. In fact, there was an uproar. And one of those early Christians, one of those early believers named Jason, he's named there in Acts 17. They even drug him out, man. They're like, you know, where's Paul and those guys with him and everything? And so Paul and Timothy and Silas had to get out of town for their own safety and for the other people's safety. And Jason even had to put up like some security, you know, like maybe guarantee if he'll stay out. But some of those same people followed Paul all the way down to Berea. And so he had to leave Thessalonica quicker than what he wanted to. So a lot of people had come to faith in Christ, and Paul really was thinking about them, you know, because we have this connection, right, in the family of God. You know, it's like we are blood kin, related by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a bond that's deeper than any human bond ever could be. We have a connection. You know, we find that's true even if we've gone to foreign places with mission trips and things, and you find brothers and sisters, and you have that instant connection that's just unreal. It's like nothing else. It's like you have family members that you just hadn't met before, and you have that instant connection, even though you can't speak the same language. It's powerful. And Paul's feeling that connection, and he feels like he's been just, you know, torn away, as we'll see. So he wanted to establish them in the faith, and he wanted to help them to keep growing in Christ. We see in verse 2 that their hearts be established in holiness. We'll see in verse 13. And so he says in verse 8, he says, if I know things are going good with you, he said, I can live. So this is real living. It's when we grow individually. This is when you're really alive, when things are really happening. And help, we grow individually and help one another grow and stand fast. Stand firm in the Lord together. When we're all involved in that, there just is no kind of life that's that amazing. You know, I was talking to someone at CR Tuesday night, Curtis, and God just keeps blessing, and amazing things are happening. And this person said, you know, I want to tell you, 6 months I've been sober. Amen. Yeah, yeah. And connecting to the family of God, connecting to, you ought to clap, amen. That person's actually not here right now, but you know, hey, we're support, right? and said, you know, I never knew life could be this good. The devil lied to me and tell me it's too tough. It just can't happen for you. He said, you know, since my mind's been clear, said, I can't believe how clearly I can think now. And my body, it feels better. He said, this is better than anything, any drug or anything else can give me. He said, I'm getting addicted to feeling good. Right. So see, what God has got for us is so amazing. And being part of that family and being involved, being a part of. So I have to tell you, a big part of what God's doing in my life, he's done through you. And I hope I can be part of what he's doing in your life. And sometimes it might just be looking at me and just seeing God's grace and mercy on me and saying, Lord, if you can help him, I know you can help me, right? Or it's like, learn what not to do by, yeah, right, okay. So, but when we're doing this, this is when we're really, really living. If we all have Christ in our lives, then guess what? Christ has given me life and given you life. Our lives are automatically and forever entwined with one another. If I'm going to be with him in glory forever, and so are you, I mean, God's going to work some miracles. You know, we've talked about that before. I mean, in the resurrection, we're all going to be made perfect. But he's working on us now to make us to be set apart. That's what holiness is about, to be set apart for him. But we're going to be perfect on that day. I mean, it's going to be a lot easier there than it is, but we got to get started here. I mean, some of us here, I mean, when you get there, you won't be weird like you are now. I mean, and I know that. So we can deal with each other for now, can't we? We can get through this and just keep forgiving each other and helping each other and loving each other and struggling together with each other. Our lives are entwined with each other. So this is real living as we grow and help one another in the Lord and stand fast in him. Nothing else is as important as this. I mean, there's no achievement or anything else you may achieve or do in this life is going to be gone the moment you die or he comes back. It's going to be gone. But what we have in Christ will continue forever. Are you laying up treasure in heaven? And part of that is through other people. Okay, we're going to see that as we get in this. So let's read the text now. You ready to do that? Yeah, let's do it. We got some reading to do. Get your Bible ready and let's read. Nothing is as awesome as this and as satisfying as this. We're going to start in verse 17 where we left off 2 weeks ago of chapter 2 and read through chapter 3. So it's a little bit of reading, but it's the Word of God. Let's have some public reading of the Word of God. Amen? Are you ready? Here we go. I'm reading in the ESV. You follow along what you have there. It says in verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, and when he says brothers there, the Greek word used applies to brothers and sisters, just so you know that. He's talking to everybody. He says, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Amen. Every one of these chapters, and the chapter breaks are not part of the inspired text. They were added later. But every chapter ends with a reference to Jesus' return. And we're going to get more into details of how to live and about Christ's return and things like that in the weeks ahead. And I'm so excited about that. But so he's talking about real life and what real life is and really living, okay? And real life is characterized by a few things that we see come out here. More than this, but here in this passage, we see this. First thing that I see is this. It is a growing love, a growing love. His sacrificial love for them that I see here, it teaches me. That's what God wants us to have. Because, see, love isn't just how you feel about somebody because of the way they make you feel about you. That makes sense? A lot of times we think we love somebody because of how they make us feel about ourselves. But real love is, well, the world can have, there's several Greek words that are translated love, and a lot of what the world has is maybe what Paul would write as phileo. It is a fond affection that we have. But there was another word that in the Bible days that began to be used to describe God's kind of love. And it's used in John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. You get a hint right there that it's all about giving. It's all about sacrifice. It's the word agape. That's the God kind of love. It's about sacrifice. It's not loving someone for what you get back from them or for how they make you feel. It's loving because you've made the choice to love, and it is a giving, sacrificial, unconditional kind of love. That's what God has for us. And I see that God is able to give that to us to share with others. Now, I wouldn't be able to do it on my own because I'm too selfish. But when I've got Christ living in me and I've got Calvary's love flowing through me, he can actually give me the supernatural ability to love like he does. That's part of what he wants to do in our lives. And if you're trying to do it on your own, you'll never get there. That love will turn to bitterness and disappointment and frustration. But if you let him live through you, he will let his love flow through and enable you to love when you didn't think you could. So there were some people back in Thessalonica, okay, that were trying to make Paul look bad. Now, we know that because they ran him out of town. and they tried to chase him down after that. We know that because of some of the things he's already said about kind of defending himself, it seems like, a little bit. So we know there were people back there that were trying to say he's false and this new stuff he's talking about, good news through Jesus. They rejected that. They tried to say, you know, he's just trying to take advantage of you guys, or he doesn't really love you, or look, he left, he doesn't care about you, he's forgotten about you. So there was probably some of that going on, or Paul was concerned that it was. So you can see that he is addressing that. Some people have been trying to make him look bad, but he wants them to know for sure. Or as we'd say, he doesn't want them just to know this. He wants them to know it for sure. For sure. For sure. Know that he loves them. It's genuine. He's willing to suffer affliction and make sacrifices because of his love for them. So as it says in verse 17 of chapter 2, he said, we were torn away from you. And the word used there is kind of a word they would use if someone come in and took one of your children. And he just took them and kidnapped them and tore them away from you. So that's how I feel. I feel like I was torn away literally. The time was too short. There was so much more he wanted to invest into their lives. They had become dear to him, as he said. And so this was personal. And even though his physical person was forced out of town, he wanted them to know that his heart was still there, right? That's the kind of love in a short amount of time God can build in our hearts for each other. And they need to know that Paul's interest in them is personal. I mean, it's not just like, well, he's a missionary, he's our pastor, that's just his job, right? You can't pay me enough to love you. It's got to come from Jesus, okay? It can't just be, it's not your just like your job. I mean, we're commanded to love each other, but he wants them to know that that you know, it's not like his job to love them, and he just did his job. Because you see, our mission is about Christ. It's about Jesus himself and about his kingdom. It's about the coming judgment that's going to happen. It's about the gospel of God, as he keeps referring to it, but it's also about people. Yeah, it's about Jesus. It's about judgment. It's about salvation, but it's about people. People God loves, people for whom Jesus died. And there's people out there that'll be rude to you and mean to you, nasty. But you got to remember one thing about those people. They may not know it, or may, but they may just be mixed up. But they are people that God loves and that Jesus died for. That's one thing that'll help your mind and your attitude when you realize somebody out there really doing you wrong and doing you dirty, is to realize that no matter what, he died for them too. I mean, other people's sin seems to sometimes bug us worse than our own, right? You know, I know I got my problems. It's your problems that really bother me, right? But I have to remember Jesus died for them just, and he loves them just like he loves me. And you never know, but what if some of those people who may have hurt you so bad could become a real blessing from God to you? Paul had become that to a lot of people. Remember when he was like the biggest enemy the early Christians had? See, this is what God can do. And it's a process, okay? And he struggles with us through it. But people, God loves people. And he wants to instill that love for people into our hearts. And so I've said this before, especially if you're called into ministry, especially if you're called to be a pastor and you don't have a love for the people in your heart that you can't shake, you got to wonder if you're listening to God or if you're called. Because that's part of it. That's why Jesus came. And if you're going to minister for him, you've got to pray, God, give me a love for people. And that's one thing that I can tell. It would take an act of God or me doing something really stupid to get me to turn my back on you guys, because it's not just that I love God's people. I love you. You are part of my life, and I have a passion and a love for you and how you're doing. I can't shake it. There's been a time or two I've tried to, and I can't get away from it. God put it there. And Paul says, I feel that kind of thing. And I want you to know I've been trying to come to you. I've been trying to be there. He wanted to do more than just send a letter. He said, I want to see your faces. I want to see your face. And see, he didn't have FaceTime, right? He didn't have Hangouts. He didn't have any of that. It's not enough to get a letter from you. He couldn't even get a recorded message from him, you know. I want to see your, there's something about your faces. It's not just you, it's your faces, the looks in your eyes, your beautiful faces, and the sound of your voice, and all of those things. He wanted to be there to see their faces, to dry their tears if he needed to hear their goofy laughter if, you know, something said funny, whatever it was. He wants them to know. And he shifts from the, he's been talking in the plural, and when he says we, you know, we, and one reason he's saying we is because he's referring to Luke and to Silas and Timothy, who were with him, okay? But now he switches to the personal. Let me put this verse up there, verse 18. He says in chapter 2, because we wanted to come to you, then he goes to the personal, to the singular. I, Paul, again and again. I don't want you to think this is just Luke writing this down or somebody else. I want you to know I, Paul, not just once, but again and again. It's a figure of speech. It's all the time. I was one to come to you, but Satan hindered us. And I like that. I like how he makes it personal. And I think sometimes preachers read this and they get to kind of wanting to talk that way. Or maybe we just want to be humble. It's not me, but and so we just have different evangelists come when I was a kid and they're like, we're so happy to be here. And he was by himself. And we just want to turn. We want to ask you and we want to this and we want to ask you to take your Bible. We want to just say a few things tonight. And I'm like, has he got a mouse in his pocket or who's we here, right? Who's we? But a lot of times we get in the habit of saying that because Paul says it, but he's actually talking to his team. God never meant for us to work alone. Paul didn't like to be alone. He always had a team with him. But here he goes to the personal. I want you to know that even me, myself, I wanted to see you, been trying to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Did you see that? The adversary. Now the name Satan itself means adversary. Has hindered us. And that word hinder comes from a word that was used many times by the Greeks to describe what an army did. Whenever they were going in, they would try to destroy, but they would tear the roads and bridges up to hinder supplies and things like that. And he says that's the kind of the word that he uses there, that he's hindered me. Now, please remember that no matter who it was that was dogging him or getting in his way, it was probably people, but he knew who was actually behind it, didn't he? He knew it was actually Satan behind it all. He's the mastermind. But also remember this. Satan, watch this, is not sovereign. He has to operate under the sovereignty of Almighty God. We see that in Job chapter 1. And you know what? There are times God even uses him in his own plan. The very things the devil tries to do to destroy you and tear you down, if you keep your eyes on God and trust him, God will even use what he's trying to tear you down with and use it to build you up and make you stronger. So if we do this right, what the devil can't win for losing. He's already lost because Jesus defeated him on the cross, but he also lose because when we trust Christ, everything he throws at you to knock you down keeps making you stronger in Christ. And Paul knew that. But he also, I like it, I like his style here, because he said, Satan hindered me. So, you know, it's not like, I'm going to make this happen. He saw that God, for some reason, he couldn't understand. I don't understand why a lot of things happen, okay? But sometimes God just lets some things happen. But God had let this happen, had allowed Satan to block his path. And so he knew it was a divine hindrance was in place. So he knows it's best not to force it. And not to just try to make it happen. God has given him a sign that up to this point, it's a no-go. It's not that God had ever told him to never go there because he keeps saying, I want to come to see you. But it's like Paul says, I'm going to keep knocking on that door and it's closed right now. But I'm going to keep checking it and I'm hoping one of these days it's going to be open. But right now it's still closed. He wants them to know that. He is eternally invested in them. You see in verses 19 and 20 there in chapter 2. He goes, what is our hope, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. When Jesus comes back, he feels personally responsible for them. His motivation is this. This is what's motivating him, and his hope and his joy is in them, but it's mainly in Jesus. He looks forward to the time when Christ returns, and the Thessalonians get to be a part of that eternal kingdom with him and with all the saints to the glory of Christ. You guys are going to bring glory to Christ on that day. And that's what gets him excited. And he knows that even if he can't come back to them, Christ isn't hindered, and no one's going to hinder Christ from coming back. So even if I don't get to see you, I believe he's implying here that nothing's going to hinder Christ, and then I will see you. I will see you. And we're going to rejoice together in his presence someday. I will see you. So don't stand before him empty-handed. Take somebody with you. Is there somebody you can take? See, they say about all this stuff, you can't take it with you. There is something you can take with you, other people. If we can just be used by God, like Paul was in their lives. And that's what he's so excited about being able to see them in the presence of the Lord and know that because he was obedient to Christ and Christ working in their hearts through him, that they get to be a part of this great day that's coming. So you see that increasing love and how it is. The concern for them was so great. Paul was, you see the love here, he was willing to sacrifice in order to check on them and help them. He didn't, like I said, like to operate alone. But and that's why it says in verse 1, of chapter 3, I couldn't bear it any longer. You know, I was just, and you know, hey, Paul was concerned about him, you know, are things going okay? He sent Timothy. He said, I was willing to be left behind. And that's something Paul didn't like. And so he sacrificed to send Timothy to them. And so I like what he says here. Notice this. He said, verse 2, we sent, are you looking at it? Look at verse 2. Chapter 3, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, or God's servant in the gospel of Christ. He said, I sent Timothy. He calls him not my helper, but he calls him my brother. I sent my brother, and he's God's helper. You get that? He's not just here helping me. He's God's co-worker. Isn't that awesome that we can be a co-laborer with Christ? And he says, in the gospel of Christ. Notice how he interchanges those terms, the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. It's all through Jesus, this good news, amen? Paul has a big target on him. There's a lot of people want him dead. So he was wise enough to know. He's not going to say, well, I'll just go. God will protect me. No, the Lord let him know. It'd be smart, okay? God wants us to use that gray matter that he stuffed between our ears, you know, a little bit, right? Now, some of you got more of it than others, right? I said to my wife one time, I said, you know, they tell us that most of us don't even use 10% of our brain power ability. And she said, yeah, and there's some of you that illustrate that more than others. But no, I made that up. She didn't say that. I was just trying to be. That's what gets me in trouble, me trying to be funny. That's why, you know, definitely she needs the love of Jesus, right, to overcome some of that. But some of us don't use it very well, but you should use it. He knew it was smart for him to stay there. He had a big target on him and that he could send Timothy. Okay, here's the point I'm trying to bring in love. You know, listen. Sometimes it can't be you. I need to hear this. It needs to be somebody else. He wanted to go so bad he couldn't stand it. How is it that Timothy could go, but I can't? Now, sometimes it can't be you for reasons that God doesn't have to tell you. He might not. Sometimes we need to equip and empower others to do things. You can't do everything. We're part of a family. We're part of a team. And Timothy was part of that team. He's my brother, Paul says, and he's God's co-worker. Some translations say servant. He's a server, but he sent him so that he could go. And so sometimes we just need to let Timothy go do it, right? Remember, Christ is with him too. So here's the goal. Here's the goal. His goal in this love is to strengthen, he says in verse 3, establish, and to encourage them in the faith. To establish and exhort you in your faith, he says. This is my goal. The situation was tough, as we know, when Paul left. And they had even, as remember, they went after Jason. So you know there's been people going after. They're brand new believers. You know, and we get upset if one little thing goes wrong or somebody doesn't smile at us right at church. These folks were being picked on and afflicted and persecuted. And they were hanging in there. It's amazing what a little bit of nothing it takes to knock us off, right? Satan has such an easy time at times with us. So he knew there were tough times. Tough times and afflictions will come. And he didn't hide that from them, if you notice. If you notice, he said this in verse 4. He said, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know, it means it's real. See, I didn't hide this from you. He wasn't like some of these prosperity preachers. Just trust Jesus and everything will be fine. No, he said, usually when you trust Jesus, there's going to be affliction. And it's affliction that God will use to purify you and strengthen you. He said, I didn't hide it from you. I told you it was coming and now it's here. But isn't this thing about the love of God? Oh, how he loves us. Man, I just got so caught up in that song and worshiping with you earlier. It was so perfect because it talks about how, I wish I could remember the line. I have to sing it so I can remember it, right? You ever do that? I can't remember this. I got to sing it. About how that our afflictions are eclipsed, right, by his glory. Amen. Is that it? Yeah. Yeah. That was in that song. And you experience. Sometimes we just want to wallow in our affliction, but he wants to see them, the love and the love of Christ. And as we realize how much he loves us, our afflictions are eclipsed by his glory. And I become totally unaware of my afflictions because I'm so caught up in his glory. Wow. That's really living, y'all. Woo. Paul wants them to know that the afflictions aren't accidents, they're appointments. He was still worried about them. God's going to use them. Paul's still concerned. He said, I couldn't bear it anymore in verse 5. He said, I had to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So where's your faith, Paul, right? Okay. Well, let's just say this. Yeah, Paul has plenty of faith in Jesus, but people have free will. And he knows how that sometimes people can let you down. And he was worried that maybe somehow they'd given in. Maybe somehow that they had give up. And so he loved them so much, he didn't want that to happen. So he had that real concern. And I can't shake that. I had a guy tell me that he was a great preacher and a great singer. And I thought a great pastor. And he'd pastored in different places. And then he was ministering in music and other things. And then he was pastoring. And then he quit. And I said, I asked him, I said, I'll not tell you who it is, but I said, how come you're not pastoring? Because we got a shortage of pastors and you're such a good preacher and pastor. And he said, it got to the point. He said, we had about 70, 80 people in our church. I couldn't go to bed at night and I couldn't get any rest for concern and care and about those people and their problems. And I couldn't lay it aside. I couldn't rest. And I asked God, help me grow through this. Help me overcome this. If you want me to pastor. And said, God didn't take it away. So I knew that that was not what God wanted me to do, because if he called me to do it, he would give me the strength to do it. And sometimes it's overwhelming. If you care, if you really love people, and Paul loved them, and sometimes it was, he says, I've got to know. So he sent Timothy. It's because he loved them so much. Now, not only a growing love, but you want to see something else here before we wrap it up and get through this? There is mutual encouragement that I see. Mutual encouragement. Real life through Christ and God's family, it involves so much mutual help and encouragement. As I said earlier, so much of what God wants to do to help us grow closer to him and to overcome and to be victorious and to be strong is connected to other people in the family of God. Paul wanted to encourage them, but you're going to see they ended up encouraging him as well. God uses us to help each other keep growing. So he said back up in verse 3 that he wanted to send Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith. And that's in the ESV. Those words could be translated several different ways. But the word establish means to make firm or to make strong. Strong faith is a result of knowing all that God has revealed, and it has a firm foundation and sound doctrine. Paul wanted to get back there or send Timothy to keep teaching them in the Word of God to establish them. No faith can be strong without a knowledge and understanding of God's truth. So if you're wondering why you can't be strong, it's because you're just not getting into God's truth and understanding it and applying it to your life. He wanted to establish them, and that's one of the ways it happens. And then to exhort them. The word exhort literally means to come alongside. The word is a compound word. It means to come alongside. It means to encourage, to motivate them. So he wants to give them the truth to establish them, and he wants to give them, come alongside them and motivate them and encourage them and cheer them on so that they live it out. Let's keep cheering each other on, not tearing each other down. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. At last, Timothy, though, came back, verse 6, and brought good news, didn't he? And they were encouraged. They encouraged Paul. Paul wanted to encourage them, but they encouraged him with the news of their faith and love. Look at that in verse 6. He's brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us. Isn't it great to know that you feel about me the same way I feel about you? Right? And you feel about me? I almost got myself tongue-tied there. Like that time Gomer Pyle's trying to tell, who was it, Helen? Thelma Lou? If you feel about me the way I feel about you, you know, you got all mixed up. But it's something like that. It's like, you feel about me the same way I feel about you, and that's encouraging, right? But what was even more encouraging was that they brought back a report. They are growing. They are hanging in there. They are standing in the faith, and they're loved. Now, when you see love growing, you know God's at work. You know God's at work. There's evidence that you'd never seen before of their faith and their trust in Jesus. One of those is their love for God, and as we're going to see, of how he makes them to love all people, even people that are hard to love, including Paul and his guys. Their testimony of faith, it encouraged him. It strengthened, they strengthened their pastor. And it brought great comfort. Look at this in verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction. That's what Paul's in, distress and affliction. People are hunting him down. He's worried about them. All kinds of stuff going on. But in the midst of that, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And there's been evidence that you have the real deal. Been comforted. Knowing they were standing fast, abiding in the Lord, and having their lives tied to one another in mutual love and encouragement, it makes life worth living, y'all. There's just no, you can't buy that. He just can't thank God enough for them, for all the joy that God's pouring into his heart because of them. He just can't thank God enough. This is what God does. The joy we get from him, even during affliction, even during distress, the joy that we get from him, it overwhelms and it overflows and it overrules. And instead of being swallowed up in our afflictions, there's a lot of people in our country today that could get back up and go if they quit getting under those afflictions and those distresses and let the Lord's joy lift them above those things. He just can't thank God enough. The joy and the comfort overrule the pain. Can someone else give me a witness on that? You've experienced that. You know it's true. It's the joy and comfort overrule the pain in our lives. That's why he says in verse 9, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? Powerful. And then, so not only there's a mutual encouragement, but there's and growing love, but there's this. He says, we live. If you are standing fast in the Lord, now we live. It's like our whole life, this is what it's about. This is real living, having this kind of relationship. And don't listen, God doesn't want anybody to be isolated. You know what happens when you get isolated? When you isolate yourself, and that's what Satan tries to get us to do. To us, and you watch it. I mean, it's harder for me to do than you. I mean, if I don't show up around here, people come hunt me down. And I've tried to hunt some people down, and they don't always like it. But it's up to you, though. Don't isolate yourself. And that's what the enemy tries to do is to get some of the sheep isolated from the rest of the flock, and then they're easier for the wolf, okay? And when you isolate yourself, you get weird. You really do. I mean, you know, when we see these weird people that do weird things, remember like the Unabomber? I can just tell you, right, you know, before they even come out with the sketch of him, you know, with the sunglasses and the hoodie and all that, I mean, yeah, he's living off in the mountains in a cabin by himself, reclusive, you know, weird, strange things happening, and you isolate yourself, you begin to focus more on your problems than anything else, and you stop praying, and it just Satan buries you. We need this. We need this involvement. He says, now this is real. We live. It's kind of a figure of speech. This is living, y'all, knowing that you're standing fast in the Lord. It's giving him joy in life. And so he is increasing in faith, and they are increasing in faith. He's constantly praying for more. Look at verse 10 there in your Bible. He says, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. You guys are doing great, and you've brought me joy and all this. However, I know there's some things missing. Yeah, I know you still got work to do. You ever have somebody like that say, man, I just, like if you go in for a job review or something, just doing great, and you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're like, yeah, and then I said, however, there's always that, isn't there? There's always something. You know, we've always got something that needs to grow. And I hear that from time to time. You know, we appreciate you, you've this and this and this, but, and then there'll be something. I've got a lot of growing to do, y'all. I miss a lot of things, and I mess up a lot of things. But we've all got that, but and all of us do. And so Paul has encouraged them and everything, but he knows they're not perfect. So I want to supply what is lacking. Yeah, you got some stuff lacking. We all do. Amen? We need to keep building on that faith that we have. You've got to keep building. Never stop. So he not only tells us that he's praying, he tells us what he's praying. He prays, and it's all right there. He prays for their faith and love to mature, to continue. And that's what he prays for. And so that he might supply. That word supply means adjust and equip. Faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So it goes through the test. I want to supply. I want to equip you with even more so your faith grows. And he also, secondly, is praying to come to them and be used by God. So verse 11, now may God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He wants to be there personally to help build them up in Christ's love. He prays in verse 12 that Christ's love may abound so that you may increase and abound in love for one another. So you see faith, hope, and love here? That the part of the fruit of their faith is that love that's flowing through them, and it shows as they love one another, even when it's difficult. And all this is in the backdrop of their hope in Christ that he will establish their hearts blameless in holiness at his coming with all the saints in verse 13. So his third request is that they be established in holiness. That is to be set apart. Now, next time, well, probably not next week, Easter Sunday, we're going to have a special resurrection message. But after we get back into this, we're going to see them start going into some of those areas of being established and living a separated life for Christ and being holy. But we're going to get more into that. But this is what happens as we grow genuinely in the faith in Christ. It produces fruit as we're separated for his purposes and his glory. He says, that's what I'm praying. Your hearts may be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Here's what we want to do. We want to help lead people to Christ as we wrap this up here. We want to help lead people to Christ. I want to lead people to Jesus. But more than that, I not only just want to lead them to him, I want to help lead them on in Christ. Amen. Build, keep going, and help people grow as disciples. This is why we talk about not only studying the Bible together, but doing life together and applying and living out the principles of Scripture together, not just come hear a sermon and go on doing our thing. We're going to try to help each other do this thing, huh? That's why we come back tonight and talk about it some more. Pray together in smaller groups. So powerful if we just do it. The goal is that we may be presented together holy in Christ at his coming. That's it. That's what we're looking for. He's coming. Did you notice that? With all his saints from all times. You think about people you know that's going to be there. All of us, all ages. So no matter if you die before Christ returns or if you're alive when it happens, we're going to rendezvous right there in his presence. I want to meet you there. You know, we always have that plan when we go to places, especially like if you go to a big amusement park with the kids when they're young. It's like if we get separated, we meet here, okay? We're going to meet here. And in case something happens while we're here, this is our meeting place. You ought to have a plan in your home. In case there's a fire, here's where we all meet. I don't know what all is going to happen in this world. I don't know where we're all going to end up. We all can't be in the same place and live in the same place and see each other all the time like we would want to. Paul couldn't even go see them and he wanted to. But here's what I know. Be there. We got a meeting place. And that meeting place is the very presence of Christ. And so that's why I will see you here. I may see you over there or I'll meet you in the air. That's what he's saying. We're going to have that. And that is to his glory in that moment and forever we're going to be really living. And living it up. Let's thank God and pray. Father, I thank you.